You're listening to Boggy Talk, Faith Conversations in the Mud, a resource of Church on Bayshore.
Hey, well, thanks for joining us today on Boggy Talk. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Great.
Yeah. I feel like there is a different variation of how you say great every week.
You have to
and
read
I'm,
it.
I'm learning the hermeneutics of your grace.
I am expecting you guys to decipher the tones of my great.
I think you're doing better than normal. You have a little more energy than normal based on that great, but you also realize there's a lot going on.
There's a lot going on.
And so it pauses you to from fully saying, great.
Yeah. I told Kelly maybe yesterday or the day, probably don't remember, but I was like, I feel like I could sign up for a study on the long-term mental health, like what it does to your brain to have to code switch like 500 times in an hour. Mm. And I don't know that I would want to find out what that study results would be. That's
I don't have to do that as much, but like I feel like my code switching is very drastic.
Yeah.
So like I'm not doing as much as you are, but like I'm going from like understanding the providence of God and grace of God and his use of Lot and Boaz and Moab and, you know, all that to like somebody being like
texting you that there's a grammar error.
Yeah, texting me that there's a grammar error on Facebook. Yeah. Like, yeah. So that yeah.
Anyway. That's great. Well, we're also recording in the morning this time, so probably
we're usually sharper in the morning, right?
Yeah, so I'm saying I think we're
still caffeinated.
I'm always caffeinated. So
Well, I had quite the mishap this morning. Ironically, I was looking at my notes for Boggy Talk, and I have a puppy.
Okay.
Well, he's like 5 months old. And my son came in the room. Yeah, and he was like, the dog's name is Kylo. He's like, Kylo left a gift in the dining room. I was like, great. But the worst part about the entire situation was that the Roomba had been running.
No.
That's real. Oh, gosh. I've only heard of stories.
Guys. It's awful.
I've only heard stories.
I could only do so much before I had to leave. And I was like, this is the grossest thing
So you know
what's
waiting
ever.
For you when you get home. The
yeah,
smells.
So just watch the Roomba.
Wow.
It is pretty bad.
But, ew. Wow.
Yeah. Wow. If you were eating breakfast while listening to this, I'm sorry for that. But
explain that and how ministry is sometimes.
Just always got to keep your eyes open.
Yeah. Clean up the mess before someone spreads it everywhere.
Right. Oh, there you go.
There you go. There you go. Yeah, That's right.
Great.
In their best intentions, they're going to spread it everywhere. That is really
true. That's us sometimes.
We're
too,
connecting
right
now, telepathically right now, Justin.
Oh,
if
man,
that's
awesome.
Anti-godly, that's then too. We're not connecting telepathically.
Yeah. That's funny.
I don't know if there's
satanic
roots in that. So,
well, anyway. A couple of weeks ago, we had our big calendar planning meeting. I bring that up because I also noticed that there's only 106 days until Christmas.
Let's go.
That's
wild. And 11 Saturdays 11 to go. Saturdays.
Are you a big Christmas person?
I love Christmas.
I love Christmas. Mm-hmm.
Thanksgiving, Christmas.
Yeah, I mean, we're Christians, so we love Christmas.
We should.
Well,
yeah.
Unless you're a certain kind of Christian. Then you don't love Christmas.
Yeah. I love the season. It's just fun. I love all the things about Christmas. I, you know, get consumed in the busyness of the season, you know, just being on staff at a church, but try to really just enjoy the moments.
Mm. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, in our calendar planning, we talked about a lot of things in the future. And we have a lot coming up, but we have a lot to be a part of.
That's right.
And that kind of leads us into our topic. So last Sunday in your sermon, you shared a quote.
I usually do that.
Okay.
Yep.
It was a great quote.
It wasn't by Tim Keller either.
All right. By Dale.
Or C.S. Lewis.
That's right. Love those quotes.
Dale Ralph Davis.
Yes.
And he said, though Israel's deliverance and Yahweh's sovereign and mighty work, his people are not to sit passively by. They are to participate in this work. So great quote. Can you unpack it a little bit for us? I know you did Sunday some.
Yeah, you're right. And Dale Ralph Davis, by the way, has a great commentary on Judges, so I'll be quoting him pretty regularly over the next several months or a few months. Though Israel's deliverance is Yahweh's sovereign and mighty work, his people are not to sit passively by, they are to participate in his work. So
that's good.
We see from the beginning of Scripture God's promise to have a people for himself. We see inklings, hints of that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, really. But then obviously when Abraham is called, God makes a promise with Abram, who will become Abraham, and to use him as a blessing to all the earth. And then throughout all of Scripture, we see just reminders of that work that God's doing. We understand that in a new light in the New Testament. So God is going to do that. But that does not mean that we are like, okay, God's in control, and so mm-hmm. we just get to chill. You know, it means that we, as people created the image of God, want to be people who are a part of that work of what mm-hmm. He's doing. So, was that a good?
Yeah, absolutely. Unpacking? So it's a tension there for sure, because if God's in control, does it really matter what we do?
Mm. Ooh, we're the first ones to ever ask this question.
Old as time. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah, don't you love when people like act like they're the first one to ever wrestle through this?
And, and it's funny. Like, so we used to lead a college Bible study at our previous church, and that's a really, I mean, late high school, college is probably the time mm-hmm. that you really probably first begin to, I think, I mean, some younger kids do for sure, but like really start to wrestle with that. And like, you could see the, you could almost see the question coming from people.
Yeah.
Like, and it would always happen like at the end of, I would say like around 11 o'clock at night, you know, and they're just like, hey, I've got something to ask you. And I'm like, oh, I know what's coming. And it was something along these lines. Mm-hmm. And so it is a great question. And I think we have to recognize like these things do exist, like in a tension and a mystery that we can't fully comprehend. Because if you take the attitude, if God is in control, does it really matter what I do? Then you really are giving yourself over to fatalism, which is just like what will be, nothing's of consequence, which, you know, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, that's kind of his struggle. Like everything is vanity under the sun. I mean, that's not where he lands, but it is that struggle of everything feels meaningless if these things. Mm-hmm. And so I think we have to guard against that. And then also guard against the other pendulum swing is that like, oh, we're just robots doing mm-hmm. all these little things. Mm-hmm. And so how do we approach that? And I would just say, like, God is in control, and we're fully responsible for actions. And he obviously works in such a way that he involves his people mm-hmm. in the work. I mean, you know, someone had to lead them out of Egypt. You know, someone had to deliver the message. Someone had to be the prophet. Someone had to be the judge in all these situations.
Yeah, I think so. If God is in control, does it matter what I do? Yes. that's this quick answer to that question.
What a succinct way to say all the things I just said.
I think that, you know, so I would just say that should be like, all joking aside, that should settle who we are. Like, mm-hmm. if God is in control, does it still matter what I do? Yes, he says it does. Okay, so regardless of whether or not I fully understand all this, I need to do what he's told me to do. I am responsible for my actions. I do think that when people are getting into the debate about you know, the sovereignty of God and God's control and the minutiae, sometimes they like step away from that foundational aspect that I am supposed to do what God has called me to do, and I can't avoid responsibility for that. So it doesn't matter if you can articulate your theology mm-hmm. on that tension that Justin talked about and that mystery that Justin talked about. You still are responsible for being obedient to God. Mm-hmm. So like, I think if I go back in time, I have not emphasized what I just said enough in conversations I've had with people. Mm. Like, and I think Satan can use, this is crazy, I think Satan can use theological debate to cause us, to distract us from obedience to God.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I just wanted to camp out there with that. Yes,
that's
just
good.
A little bit
well,
more.
Well, I think something you just said made me think, like, so if God is in control, which he is, and our actions do matter, which we believe they do, according to the scripture, then how much more should they matter to us, given the fact that we believe God is in control and he has somehow in his working of things entrusted his work to us?
Right.
So then it should actually matter all the more
to
what we do and how we do and how we carry out his work.
Yeah, it should fuel us.
Yeah, I think the debate.
Good word.
The debate. The debate is on how much God is involved in the minutiae.
Yeah.
And we clearly see that God is sometimes involved in the minutiae in Scripture, mm-hmm. like absolutely, to make sure that his will happens. Like he is not leaving the preservation of a people for his glory up to chance, you know. Mm-hmm. But he is allowing things to happen seemingly in Scripture. And so obviously, people land in kind of different places on that and God's involvement in that minutiae. Some people think literally God, you know, said that was going to happen, that I was going to drop my phone right then on purpose. Mm-hmm. You know, and some people would say God is allowing that to happen, but it's not going to stop him from accomplishing his ultimate purpose. And I would just say that whatever wherever we arrive at a conclusion on that, we have to make assumptions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I want to come back and say they don't negate our responsibility.
Right.
And so, you know, God knows everything that's going to happen, but that doesn't mean God is imposing his heart, his will on us in every single situation, you know? I mean, I think there are those who think he is. I would argue that in Scripture.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and I think, too, that it's, you know, sometimes we get stuck on the, like, do I have to or not? But sometimes that's not even the point. He does it for our good, and
right.
that's the cool thing about it is it's like it's for his glory, but also in it he's allowing us to be a part of that, and what a privilege and an honor that should be to us. You know,
yeah.
like I said, it fuels us. It really should, because he's allowing us to then allow the Holy Spirit to come in and really propel that mission and drive that. And he says that he promises that to us for evangelizing and discipling. And it's like, why would we not? He's empowered us with all of these amazing gifts and his Holy Spirit to be able to do these things. Why would we not want to participate in that work?
Yeah, and I mean, I think I've heard of myself and of the other pastors before. It's like, well, you know, you preach this one sermon and you sound like someone who's a Calvinist, and then you preach this other sermon and you sound like someone who believes in complete free will. Mm-hmm. And it's like, yeah, because that scriptures really do indicate that that God is working to have a people for himself, but also that people are called to have faith and trust in him and responsible for that. And so... you know, systematic theology is developed based on an understanding of all the scripture. But I would say even with almost with systematic theology, you have to make some assumptions. You do.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but you are making assumptions and then reading text through the lens of that theology.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, it's both there. God is in control and we are responsible, are both in the scripture.
Yeah.
Well, that tension comes up in everyday life, also in the area of prayer, I think.
Yeah.
That question can kind of continue there. Why does prayer matter then? What do you say to somebody? Like, why should I pray about this?
Well, I think we should pray because Jesus prayed.
It's a good
he
reason.
He tells us to pray, praying all things. You know, I think, like, so Isaiah 46 talks about, like, the Lord. He's like, I am the Lord. There is no other. I'm God. There's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. So there you see, there's the view of God being in control. And so with that initial question, I do understand sometimes where people are coming from with, like, well, then does it really matter what I pray about? And I would say, well, if going back, Jesus prayed. He taught the disciples to pray. So somehow, and how God works, he works and wills things through the prayers of people.
Yeah.
Now, we can't will God to do something just because of our prayer. We can't manipulate God through our prayers. But in God's godness and reign over all things, he has said, I will use the prayers of my people. I hear the prayers of my people. And I can tell a terrible story about myself and lack of understanding of prayer. And when I first began to understand those things, because I would say growing up, I probably was a little bit more of a a fatalist, oh, whatever it's going to be, does it really matter if I pray about this? And then we were together with some friends. This is in college, and we had a friend who was serving overseas. And we were all together, and this is before we could just, you know, WhatsApp and FaceTime, you know, overseas. We had to call, and we were trying to she's there, like, we know she's going to be in her apartment, and we got to time it this specifically, and we called and she wasn't there. And one of our friends was like, well, we should pray, like, that she would be there. And I was like, that's ridiculous. She's where she is if she's not there. And they were like, no, God can work in any. And I was like, I'm an idiot. Like, and I think that's just like, we think things are already fixed, but God somehow does work through our prayers. We prayed, and you know what? We got to talk to her. I was like, I'm just dumb, like, in my understanding of how God works. And
yeah, I mean, I feel like saying, well, does it even matter if our prayer is arrogant? And if God, a holy God, can do it without your prayer, but has invited you in, why would we not accept that invitation? You know, and so the same with, like, evangelism, like, you know, if God's invited us to be the vessel,
why would we not?
Why would we not? Like, not just for the fruit, but for the incredible privilege that God would invite us. Mm-hmm. And like, it's so funny because so many people would show up to like a VIP dinner or, you know, a fundraiser of somebody who's big, that it really, their role in it probably doesn't matter, but it's such a privilege to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, some of, of us cheer on our football teams and thank us cheering on our teams, like in the stands, the sixth man, you know, that's basketball, the 12th man, like, and then God inviting us isn't worth it. Mm-hmm. I also think, and this is probably another deep dive on Buggy Talk, is our lack of understanding of ecclesiology, and so the church contributes to this. We are such a Western individualized way of thinking that we don't recognize the way that God chooses to do his work is through the church. Mm-hmm. And so then we, because we don't understand that, we don't also see the way God works through prayer and other aspects of the faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's probably another episode.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, and I think it aligns us to his purpose, too. Yeah. You know, there's also that aspect of it that it just...
He changes us, right?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, and then there's like even the... We sometimes limit God in our prayers because we don't pray out about things that we think God wouldn't care about. Or that's too little of a detail. And people ask, can you pray about, does God really care about where I park in a parking lot? And should you pray about that? Like, I don't know. But I think like... Yeah, probably, because maybe he wants you to park in this spot because there's somebody there. I don't. But if we're walking with the Lord, I mean, I'm using that as an example. That's a real example, like that somebody's asked me. You know, like maybe he does it. I don't know. But if you like, Lord, where should I park? If you're just talking to the Lord like you do anybody else.
Can I just say though that if you're a man who can walk healthily, it's to park far. And away.
I would agree with that. Like
he's already answered that prayer.
But I think that's a.
Especially on Sundays.
Yeah, especially on Sundays. Yeah.
But I think that's may seem like a silly example, but it's a reality of like we sometimes are like, God, I don't want to bother you with this. I'm like, God is infinite, so he can handle every prayer from every person.
Yeah, we are kind of scratching the surface of like sometimes our prayer is really not yielding to God.
Yeah.
We're just trying to get him to agree with our narrative. Like we're like talking to God about our narrative like
this
we do with other people.
That's true.
So that is, yeah.
Well, you alluded to this earlier, but a lot of this people kind of say, like, this sounds like Reformed theology.
Right.
You know? So, and we talked about that, but did we want to expand?
Well, I mean, I think that aggravates me a lot because, like, you know, again, I have Reformed brothers and sisters in Christ who are awesome, godly people. But you can also hold to a very devoted, passionate view of the scripture and not be Reformed because this stuff, what we're talking about, is in the scripture clearly without any systematic theology being developed. Mm. And so, no, this is not Reformed theology. This is what the Bible teaches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Great answer.
Yeah.
Agreed.
Agreed. So sometimes, though, you can kind of go to the opposite end of the spectrum, I think, and you can think, well, this is up to me. And we have to check our motives because it becomes about – if it's about us, then it's about us being glorified in that. Mm-hmm. So there is a little bit of a danger in that and something that we constantly have to evaluate. Yep.
Well said.
Mm-hmm.
Got anything else to add?
I don't.
Pray. Trust.
Yeah, right.
I mean, really, like that's you're invited to do it. Mm-hmm. So trust him. Trust that, you know, what Brian and I preached on a few weeks ago, trust his providence, trust his work, trust that he's connecting the dots, and just be grateful that he's invited you to be a part of that.
Yeah,
absolutely. Well, we have a few questions that came in. So the first one is, do I have an obligation to leave an inheritance for my children?
Well, a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, Scripture says, Proverbs. Mm-hmm. So I think that a wise person is thinking about their children's children. Mm-hmm. Does that necessarily mean making sure they have money? No. I think it means that our lives are not lived with the sole purpose of getting carpe diem, seize the day, you know, c'est la vie, whatever, like getting the most I can. It's thinking about the next generation, equipping the next generation. So a wise man who leaves an inheritance for his children's children is actually making sure that his children know how to set up his children, you know. And so, you know, that could involve finances, but I also would just warn that there's some danger in that actually, because sometimes you know, what we've seen in not all, but in very wealthy situations, mm-hmm. is mm-hmm. children and grandchildren end mm-hmm. up really being in trouble because right. of they don't have the same values that their grandparent, mm-hmm. you know, right. Mm-hmm. had. So I don't think we have an obligation to make sure of that financially. I do think that's a tension.
Right.
You know, a lot of boomers have like this unprecedented amount of wealth. And I think that their millennial children, you know, probably millennial children in most cases, are like, my parents are spending all their money on enjoying their life, you know? And it's like, they want that as an inheritance. Yeah, what about me? And it's like, there is some truth in it that maybe mm-hmm. your parents are being kind yeah. of indulgent mm-hmm. and selfish. But also there's some truth in that, like, if you're going to be fine, they don't have to give you anything, right. you yeah. know? Right. And mm-hmm. so mm-hmm. I think we just have to be aware on both sides of that, of, like, our selfishness.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, agreed. Absolutely. So life groups, super important part of our church. In life groups, what is the is it always taught that the marriage is between man and a woman?
Ooh, good. I could take the other one. He can take this one.
yes. yes. Yeah. So what's the next? I think that is a great question, because there is I mean, really, that reflects where we are as a culture, mm-hmm. And ambiguity in some churches. Yes, our life group leaders in our church, one, are all church members,
yeah.
all
yeah.
who are vetted yeah. Leaders, not just that they're church members, but there's levels of expectation on the to quantify, mm-hmm. you know, their preparedness. We will, all of our life group leaders, we're saying, hey, we would want to replicate you as a disciple,
right,
you
right,
know?
Right.
And so that does entail
yeah.
affirmation of specific beliefs, you know, affirmation of the Baptist faith and message, which would also
right.
affirm this. So mm-hmm. yes. And yeah, if something different's being taught, we would need to want to know.
Yeah. Yeah. Even if something is ambiguous, we yeah. would want to know. Mm-hmm. I think it's a great question. I think it shows a couple things. I think it shows that, you know, in a church our size, you do begin to wonder, like, is the same thing being taught from the pulpit
right.
that's being mm-hmm. taught in groups. And there is a greater risk, you know,
yeah.
of because of lack of proximity to,
right.
you know, the lead pastor. Granted, we have more pastors, but people mm-hmm. don't always see that. Mm-hmm. I think we need to be aware that
yeah.
There are all kinds of teachings that arise.
Yeah.
Yeah. And my guess is this question came from someone who probably experienced something
yes,
like that
right.
where they were mm-hmm. in a church that the church would say, we believe this, but then we're a part of a group where
yeah.
something different was taught. And not that a difference of opinion of that wouldn't come up.
Right.
In a life group, because, you know, someone may mention, I think this.
Right.
And
right.
hopefully
someone,
the life
group.
Yeah,
right, not
exactly.
The leader.
Not the leader.
And
yeah,
that
exactly.
is important.
And then the life group leader would then say, hey, well, I hear what you're saying. We're going to look back what the Bible teaches
right.
and what we believe is the church. And so, yeah.
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 All right. Well, last question. We had this come up in Discover. Missions, also very important part of our church. So how do we choose who we're going to partner with?
We play a game where we spin the globe and we just
we
land. And
whoever
gives
Justin and I the biggest kickbacks.
Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah, so that's a really good question. So obviously as a church, you know, being a Southern Baptist church, we give and then support the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board, the Florida Baptist Convention. And so those are kind of given partnerships as a church. And then as far as other missions partnerships, we look – we do have criteria. First, we would, you know, who is, you know, of like faith with us, who's doctrinally aligned with us. And then we do have priorities that we filter through. So our three for missions engagement outside of our community, our three priorities are church planting locally and globally. So that's in the area, that's New York, that's overseas in other countries. That's a top priority because we see the church being the vehicle that is tasked to take the gospel to the nations. So we want to support healthy churches and church multiplication. The second is missionary partnership, supporting missionaries who are called to go. And the third is mercy ministries, which would be ministries that serve, you know, the forgotten peoples of, you know, orphans, widows, refugees, poor. that's how we prioritize. And so we're looking for like faith. And then, you know, in terms of partnerships, I mean, we have interviews, we vet, we have discussions, does it fit? And then also we have to take all the requests that we have and really prioritize how we would spend the resources and that the church has entrusted to the missions team to steward. So,
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah.
Well, last week we talked about James's love for pumpkin spice. So,
which is legitimate.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people who love it. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So we have a game today.
We do.
Pumpkin spice game.
Yes. I just, you know, since I love pumpkin spice so much, I just have
I'm curious how there's a game about this.
It's not really. It's trivia. Pumpkin spice trivia. Okay. So,
pumpkin spice trivia.
But I'm gonna see who's...
Who knew?
We're both so good with trivia, Kelly.
Who's the closest here?
Here we
so
go
I have 10 pumpkin spice questions. Are you ready?
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Is this like whoever answers first?
Whoever's closest in most of them.
Okay.
In what year? Yeah, we'll say whoever's closest answer, and I'm the judge. So, you know, if it's not a number, if it's not a number.
So truth is relative.
So we're not going to get it right at all, just whoever's closest.
Most of them are numerical answers, so that's easy to divide, but some of them are not. So,
okay.
Pumpkin spice was introduced by McCormick in what year?
1963.
63 is what Justin says. Any rationale?
I just think, like, people have been baking pies since then, but they need a pumpkin spice for pumpkin pies and Thanksgiving. So
okay.
There you
okay.
go.
In the 63.
And the 63 ovens were a thing.
Like the spice?
Pumpkin spice. Yeah, it was like a...
The little canister.
Yeah. When you said McCormick, that's what I pictured.
McCormick, yeah.
I don't know. I'll have to say the 70s just because he said the 60s.
Okay. Specific year in the 70s?
72.
One of us is
close. I don't know why I asked because it doesn't matter. You're not close.
Okay.
1934.
So I win. Oh. I'm closer.
They were baking him before World War II, man.
That's true. I didn't know the pumpkin spice was a big deal.
Okay. Well, it wasn't that big of a deal until
Starbucks
came out with a pumpkin spice latte in this year.
2003.
I was going to.
Exactly right.
What?
Yay.
Wow.
The year Kelly graduated high school, right?
I was
going
to say 2011.
So. You graduated in 2003?
No.
2002?
No, I did. 2003. Oh, okay, yeah, okay. Gosh, I was like, thinking.
Wait, did you graduate?
No. Yes, I did. 2005 was when I got married. 2003 okay. was when I graduated
okay.
high school.
All right, yeah. All right. Mm-hmm. Did you have a pumpkin spice latte in 2003?
No, that's what I was trying to think. I don't remember really. Mm. Did we even have a Starbucks anywhere around?
In Niceville?
Here?
I highly
yeah,
doubt.
Yeah,
I didn't
no,
have
so
here.
I think no.
I
we did in Jacksonville, but
no.
okay.
yeah, I wouldn't have tried it. In Atlanta,
I was a white chocolate.
I was in Korea, so they definitely did not have it there.
Okay, what is the hashtag for pumpkin spice latte?
Hashtag PSL.
Yeah, very good, very good.
That was
so. Keeping score, you get 2 points for being exactly right.
Exactly,
so you have two,
you.
But you did two. So I can't. So it's
okay.
3-2.
Okay.
Justin is winning 3-2. All right, question number 4. But in what year did the pumpkin spice latte at Starbucks actually start containing pumpkin? It did not have actual pumpkin.
Trick question. It doesn't.
It does.
Oh, okay.
It does have pumpkin puree in it.
2012.
Okay.
I was going to say 2015.
2015 is exactly
right.
Really?
Okay. That's a pumpkin spice in Starbucks.
Yeah. So it's now... 4-3.
All
Kelly
right.
is winning.
All right.
Question number 5. So I want to hear your rationale to decide who's right if you both right. Is pumpkin a fruit or a vegetable?
Fruit because it has seeds.
No vegetables have seeds?
I don't know. That's what I've learned. I've heard that.
Cucumbers have seeds, right?
Are cucumbers vegetables?
I don't know.
Anyway.
Okay.
There's debate.
Is it a fruit or a vegetable? He said a fruit.
I would have said a vegetable, but I have no rationale.
I would say vegetable, but...
Well, you guys made it easy because you said fruit and you said
right.
vegetable.
Okay. Yeah.
It is a gourd, which is technically a fruit.
Oh!
Okay.
Yeah. So I'm only giving you 1 point for that one, though.
Interesting.
So we're back to...
Points are arbitrary and the score doesn't matter.
We're back to 4-4, right? 4-4?
Right.
Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah, 4-4. Okay. Halfway through, we are at a tie.
Right.
Wow, this
Woo!
Is more
it's deadlock.
Exciting than a Florida-USF game. Okay, all right. Okay. There is an alt-right conspiracy that PSL is actually like kind of had double meaning for this. It's like alt-right, far right.
I and it's not Starbucks, caught up on my dark web.
Like the acronyms is stands for okay.
Yeah. Whoever's the closest, I'm going to give you a point since you're clearly not going to get it. I wouldn't have got it either.
People saving
something about Satan, maybe
land.
People our, saving land, okay. And you said
like
people
our land.
Something about Satan.
People and Satan.
I have no idea.
Satan. Pumpkin Satan loves. I don't
okay,
know.
Pumpkin Satan loves. I'm going to give this one to Pastor Justin okay. Wyatt because it's the Party for Socialism and Liberation.
Wow. Okay.
And that's people selling land. Like they're getting right, you know, for socialism.
Land, so.
Oh, you said saving
said
land?
Saving land, so I don't know.
Oh, either. That's the opposite. Give it to Kelly. Okay.
I don't think either one
all right.
Of
Kelly is now winning 5-4. Okay. Okay. All right. Four more questions. How long does it take for a pumpkin to grow?
9 months.
9 months. No, that's your little pumpkin. Know, that's right? Your little pumpkin.
I don't know. Six.
6 months?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's 90 to 120 days, so you
really?
Are closer.
Wow.
So KB is
longer because
KB
so big.
Is now
6'4".
So it's now 6'4", brother.
Okay, well, right. That's my
speaking
height.
Of pumpkins getting big, what is the weight of the largest pumpkin ever grown?
Did this pumpkin grow in 6 to 9 months? I doubt it.
I doubt it as well.
I'm going with a ton.
That's 2,000 pounds, right?
Pounds.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I had to do the math. Okay.
A literal ton.
Okay,
2,000 pounds. A literal ton.
That. Okay. Now I feel like I have to adjust my...
This is kind of like the Price is Right. You can be like $1.
Yeah, I know. I was good at 300 pounds.
300 pounds. Mm-hmm. Justin won that one Ooh. By a lot. It was 2,749
wow.
pounds.
Oh, that's wild.
That's
wow.
a big pumpkin.
How long did that pumpkin stay
alive?
That's
a big pumpkin.
And not go and not and it didn't like
I know.
Get
I read a
rotten.
Book about like this where like a mouse was watering a pumpkin in the morning and the night like when I was a kid. So
that's funny.
Speaking yeah. of that.
Okay.
What so it's 6-5 if I'm tracking correctly with two more questions to go. What cartoon introduced the idea of the great pumpkin?
Charlie Brown.
Charlie Brown, yeah.
Charlie Brown. Mm-hmm. You both got it right.
But you
said it.
She said it first.
So it's 7-5.
Yeah.
Okay.
So here we go. This is your chance to tie
okay.
if you get this right.
And if my answer is awesome, I can get 2 points, right?
If your answer is awesome. If it's the exact
awesome.
Right you give to, it's the exact right answer.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's whoever says the state that's the closest to the state that produces the most pumpkins. What state in the United States of America produces the most pumpkins? There's 5 leaders, but this state produces the most. And the National Pumpkin Festival is actually in this state every year.
I don't know.
Indiana.
Indiana is his guess.
I was going to say Wisconsin.
Wisconsin is your guess. There. You're actually both very close because you both said border states.
Is it Illinois?
Illinois.
Oh, that was my first. No. First I was should have said it.
And since Indiana starts with an I,
all
I'm
right.
going to give it to you. But. Kelly still wins 7-6
right.
in the pumpkin spice.
There's 10
all
questions
right.
and the final score adds up to 13. So.
Kelly is more of a basic white girl than you are because you are
right.
not.
No.
Apparently you're more of the basic
I
white
am.
Girl.
I am.
I have not had a pumpkin spice drink yet. I did have a pumpkin muffin that PT brought to the office from Rachel.
Yeah.
They were fantastic.
I've been sending
those
you pictures
delicious.
Of all the pumpkin things I
yes.
drink to
yes.
show you that it is legitimate.
Yeah.
So.
Well, we hope you guys get some pumpkin spice in your life.
Yes, spice up your life.
Pumpkin spice up your life.
If you
Thanks
have any other questions you want to send in,
we
you
are
can
so
email
glad you joined in the conversation.
Sure.
Go ahead and subscribe
so
you don't miss
we'll
a beat.
See you guys next time.